You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Well, if there are no announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy in the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, looks like we're ready to go. And we're finally back into the book of Ephesians. We've taken a little interlude for Christmas, and so I want to get back on track as far as the book of Ephesians goes. And we're right up to chapter number three. And before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together and to open the scriptures and allow the word of God to speak to us. We thank thee for its preservation, for its life, and for the message which is ever new to us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians is a great book. We've just finished chapter 2, and so what I want to do is do a quick sort of review of some of the things we picked up 2 weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22 is all about distance, really. I've got this picture here. A lot of you travel, and if you look at a lot of the pictures of the various routes you get for planes, you'll find that they seem sort of unusual, because there's a sort of arc that they draw, and there's good reason for this, and that is that the shortest distance between two points on a sphere is along the arc of a circle called the Great Circle, which has a plane that goes right through the center of the Earth. So if you want to travel anywhere at great distance in a plane, as much as possible, the airlines will want to follow the arc, which is part of the Great Circle. And that will mean, of course, a shorter distance, less fuel to burn, and less time for the travel. And, of course, that's not always possible. So the idea of distance is with us. It's in our daily lives. And in the Bible, distance comes up a lot as well. If you look at the nations, they will vary amongst themselves, but they all vary with the one nation, Israel. And they are at a great distance as far as nations go. And God set up Israel to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be the salt of the earth. And they were given this favored position, but with favor comes responsibility. And unfortunately, Israel back down from its responsibility. And through its history, one of the great proofs, I think, for me anyway, as someone reading the scriptures, of its inspiration is the fact that it really rats on its writers. You know, if you think about Israel, I mean, it really gets booted around in the Bible. It's shown as being disobedient and so on and so forth. It just goes over and over again, Israel, the disobedient nation. Now, if you were going to write up a book which supposedly is the revelation of God concerning your nation, and you wanted to make your nation look good, you're not going to write something like the Bible. It's just not going to happen. However, of course, the Bible is inspired, and while it's written by men, it comes by the inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this one nation was given this responsibility, and most of the Bible is about Israel and its dealings and how it fails. We saw that there developed a middle wall of partition, and this is physically was represented around the temple area where Gentiles would come up to this partition and they couldn't go any further, they would be stopped. And there were these plaques that were written in Greek and in Latin saying things like this, no foreigner. What is the word foreigner? Well, it really means beside the house. That's what it means, beside the house. A foreigner is someone that's beside the house. No foreigners to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. So very strict rules about this, and the middle wall of partition was there. If you just look back in chapter 2, it says this in verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So the peace that's being offered, the reconciliation that's being offered here, is in the context between the nation Israel and the nations, the Gentiles. This is the peace that's being mentioned here. And as you read right through here, the temple and all things that are contained within here relate to this dispensational enmity which was between Israel and the nations, the Gentiles. And you'll notice this word that comes up here in verse 15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The word for ordinances is dogmata. Dogma is a singular, dogmata is the plural, from which we get this idea of being dogmatic, being dogmatic. And if you trace this word dogma, you'll find it mentioned in a number of places in the scriptures, and they're very instructive. For example, just have a look at this one. This is in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm very excited about this book because after reading it again and again and again and again and again and going minutely over these passages, I see more and more things which relate to us in this age, which I've missed before. Acts 16 and verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. These are the dogmas. These are the ordinances that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So there is these ordinances that were given, and they relate to things that were eaten amongst other things. If you look at another very instructive passage, it comes from the book of Colossians, and this is where the word comes up, both as a noun and also as a verb. Have a look at this. This is Colossians and chapter number 2, verse 14 and verse 20. So chapter 2, verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay, so there are these handwriting of ordinances. And then in verse 20 it says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Same word, but in a verbal form, dogmatizo. There is the word coming up, subject to ordinance. Now it explains what they are. Here it comes. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You have this going on with religious practices. Various of these fleshly type ordinances, whether they come from what were written in past ages by God, inspiration of God, or actually man-made things, nonetheless, there is this will worship, and there is a kind of humility that goes with it, but it's not from God. It is a piety which comes from man, which is not in any sense acceptable to God, and he wants it out of the way. Going back to the book of Ephesians then, as you know, just refreshing your mind and majoring on this idea of ordinances. In the same context of Colossians 2, by the way, you have the baptism thing, you know, where you see that the reality of the true baptism is a spiritual work. It's the operation, the faith of the operation of God. He is the operator. He is the one that does the reality. And that's the thing that we hold to. And one of the things which is a clear teaching that comes to us from the book of Colossians is that we're not living under the shadows of things which point to the future. You know, we're not under the shadow. We have the reality of Christ. Christ is the substance. He is the reality, and we have him, and we will not be put into the shadows. Part of these shadows are, of course, the things which relate to things like baptism, also things that relate to ordinances. All shadowy things, we have the substance, and there's good reason why it is so much more clear and evident to us who know something of right division and the boundary that lies at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. However, we have to admit, unfortunately, there's a lot of scrapping going on about various ordinances, aren't there? You know, I remember the main street in New Zealand is called, in Auckland I should say, is called Queen Street. Appropriate name. And there on Queen Street, you would see all these different cults working away at trying to put people under whatever ordinances they have. And there was one young lady that I managed to witness to, and she told me of her experience there. She came out of the Mormons. She was a Mormon at one time. The Mormons are very active in their evangelism. They go all around the world, two by twos. They're dressed in suits. They go on bikes. And they look very neat and tidy. Yeah, and they come with the seven-point plan of salvation. And they've got all the books and all the money. They've got it. As far as that goes, material things, they have it. And they induct a lot of people into their religion. This lady came out of it. But unfortunately, she got inducted into another cult, which basically was a Christian cult that said, well, you need to be baptized to be saved and give evidence of speaking in tongues. And she told me all that she went through, all the pain and suffering she went to try and exhibit fruits of the so-called Spirit, to satisfy this new religion that she hopped into. And by the time I got to her, she said, I've had it with all kinds of religion. I wouldn't have anything to do with any religion at all. This is the sort of stuff that's going on. And it's just a shame that it happens. And yet, when you see the scriptures rightly divided, doesn't it neatly answer these cults and these people who want to put others under ordinances? It neatly answers it. It answers it in a very logical and satisfying way. One in which you can keep your brain. And that's what I really like. You can keep your brain and understand the scriptures rightly divided. Tremendous things there. So, coming through chapter 2, finally you get down to verse 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. There's the Hieros, which is the temple enlarged, and then there's the Naos, which is the Holy of Holies. And that's where it is here. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that what God has always desired, to cohabit with us in some way, and for us to have communion with Him? And here we have it here in verse 22, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Bang! For this cause. What cause? For the cause that has just gone through, especially verses 21 and 22 about this temple which is being built here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now we see a new ministry. A new ministry is at hand. We can go through the book of Acts and we can see how one ministry is coming to an end. And he talks about it at this prison coming, not knowing the things that shall befall me there only, save only, that bonds and afflictions would, you know, abide with him. He understood these things. He didn't understand all the detail of what was to come to him, but he did know that a new ministry was about to come to him. And here, in prison, we see this man, Paul. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. No longer simply the prisoner of the Romans, but the prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prison ministry for whom? For the Gentiles. At the last portion of the book of Acts, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Okay, that's nice. Now, so what? Well, don't we find in Romans chapter 11, that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles? Yes, but it's Jew first. There's a dispensational change. And, you know, we've pointed this out. Oh, isn't this nice and clean? Oh, man! Whoosh! It all happened. Not really. Shirley did all the work for me. So, thank you for that. And so what we have is, you know, this remarkable fact that you have, back here is the cross, and over here we have the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is really teaching the outworking of God's plan and relationship to Israel in the land and the dispersion. We have the giving of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, and many, many miraculous things were done to reach Israel. They went to the Jew first. Here it's Jew only. Jesus said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Peter was given the keys, man. Whatever he bound would be bound, whatever he loosed would be loosed. He had that authority, man. You don't mess with Peter back then. Why? He had that authority given to him. And even his shadow moving across someone would heal them. It doesn't mention anything about that person's faith. Who cares who he is? The shadow of Peter moving across someone, wham, healed. Those things happened. They are not happening today. Now, people will say, yes, they are happening today. And we've seen it, we've seen it. Yeah, where did it happen? Or over in Africa. Or over there. And when you get over there, where did this happen? Oh, well, I think it happened. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Why doesn't it happen? The book of Acts describes what happened. It describes the fact that Israel said no to God repeatedly from synagogue to synagogue. No, we will not have this man to rule over us. Okay, throw dust up in the air, rip your shirt apart, wouldn't be a shirt, I guess, robes apart, and get mad with God. And God finally said no to them at Acts 28:28. New beginning here. And the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. So they're sent to the Gentiles. That's true. But over here, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And over in here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about an ambassadorship that people had. That in the matter of reconciliation and salvation, that is, the reconciliation which has to do with salvation, there was no difference. And henceforth, know we, Jesus Christ after flesh, no more. That's what he says. Yeah, but that's at the same time that Jew was first. There was a national difference. A dispensational difference was kept all the way to the end of the book of Acts. Now, what happened, according to chapter 2 of Ephesians, is that, yes, that is still true here. It's still true. There's no difference in terms of personal salvation. But what else this means is that it extends to national distinctions. There's no difference now between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. No dispensational advantage is given to them. That's the big difference. So there is an adjustment. Click. Did you get the adjustment? Click. Or you're still walking around in pain. Get the adjustment, and you'll see that indeed there's no longer any dispensational advantage given to Israel. So I'm going to put a great big cross here. Okay? Gone. Gonzo, man. You know, a long time ago, I went to the Bahamas. This is when I first came to America. In New Zealand, you know, this is what what people feel like when they're in New Zealand sometimes. They feel like they're down here ready to drop off the planet. So it is sort of built into the psyche of many New Zealanders. You've got to go and see the world. And virtually all of them do. Virtually every New Zealander will go through the stage where they've got to immigrate temporarily and go out to the world and visit all the countries of the world and then come back. It's just part of what's done. In fact, we give it a name. Have you done your OE, overseas experience? Have you done it yet? You know, you've got to do it. I mean, in America, Seppi and I, we just laugh at the news here. We say, where's the international news? There is no international news. Because everything's happening in America. America is just massive. It's huge. And all the things that are going on in America could just keep you busy. And it does. It's in terms of the... we laugh. Sometimes they say, what is it? 60 seconds around the world. That's it. You know? In New Zealand, that's virtually all the news you get. Is overseas news. What's happening in America? What's happening in Britain? What's happening in Europe? What's happening there, there, there? And then, well, the cow was hit by a tractor in Taranui. You know, that's it. So we get that feeling. Now, since I've done this, I've just about forgotten what I was going to talk about. So, you know, you make this OE, this overseas experience. And when you go over there, you see all these differences, yes. Paul was sent to the Jew first. Yes, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, you know. But it's in the context of Jew first. And so this is the picture that we've developed. It's an important one. And I think especially this one here concerning Jesus. Knowing Jesus after the flesh. Yes. Now, after the flesh, in terms of salvation, know we him no more. But in terms of dispensational advantage, Jesus was still dealing with Israel. What is interesting in here, and I have to point this out because I thought it was such an interesting thing. If you look at chapter 2, verse 17, I know I'm going back again. It says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Here we're talking about this dispensational enmity. An enmity, by the way, which is well and truly established in the book of Acts. It's there. It's solidly in there. You can't read the book of Acts and read through the books written during that time without seeing that enmity. It's there. The dispensational advantage is there. Now, look what it says. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came... Who came? And came... Who came? It's Jesus came. And preached peace to you which were... afar off. Hold the phone, man. Two things. Jesus came. And he preached first to those that are far off. And those that are nigh. We're talking about distance. Remember the great circle and all that. Okay. There's a huge distance between the Jew and the Gentile back here in the book of Acts. But that's been broken down, man. It's gone. And now it says, Jesus came and preached to them that are afar off. That's the Gentiles. 1:2. Huge change, man. Now, how did Jesus come? Well, he came in the form of his apostle, Jesus. Jesus Christ came in the form of Paul. He sent his apostle. And when you read what Paul has to say, you're reading the words of Jesus Christ. You're reading what He wants for us in this age. You say, well, wait a minute. You people, you just follow Paul. Oh, yeah. You're going to go back here to the Israelites and you're going to say, you Jews, what are you doing following Moses? What's wrong with you? You're following Moses. You're following a man. Wait a minute. Moses was the appointed dispenser. And if you went against Moses, you went against God and you'd be stoned to death, man. You'd be stoned to death. Well, who is the appointed man that's speaking to us in this age? It's the Apostle Paul, the prisoner. That's him. Paul. And we write his name like this. Because he's got a golden ministry and one which we've got to find the riches concerning. Okay, we're in chapter 3. So, well, first thing I want to point out about chapter 3 is that there is a great gap that ensues. You notice he goes, for this cause, all of what he said about the dispensational things have been busted down, broken down. I, Paul, speaking out of his name, the prisoner, new ministry of Jesus Christ, he's captivated by Jesus Christ for this, for you Gentiles, man. Gentiles. What a fantastic place we have got now. Oh, man. Put yourself back into the book of Acts. No, thank you. No, thank you. Put yourself back into the Gospels. No, thank you. Put yourself back under the time of the law under Israel when they were obedient. No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't want that. Why? Because I'm going to have to come to Israel and I'm going to have to beg for some riches from them. I want to have the riches directly from God, man. That's what I want. I want a meal. How did you have a good Christmas? What did you have for your meal? I'll tell you what we had. You had lamb. Smells delicious. I know you like it. Lamb. We had chicken. And we had, except you're saying quiet. And we had beef. We had all three. Lovely stuff. Anyway. So I want a fully fledged meal, man. I want a meal with lots of meat in there. Now what happens is, then he goes, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. And then he just goes off. It's like he just starts to pray and then he, oh yeah, I've got to tell you about this. I've got to show you what my place is in all this. And so what you've got here is verses 2 right down to verse 13 is basically an interlude. So look what it goes. This is how it goes. Let's push the interlude out of it for now. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now start from verse 14. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so, that's the prayer. He starts it off here, and then he sees a need. Of course, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual work. The Holy Spirit of God has inspired this. But we can see humanly what's happened, that there is an interlude of explanation concerning his ministry and established upon these dispensational changes that occur. So, I've got it pictured up here, if you like. So you've got the one color running all the way through for this cause. You see, it's marked off where it started and then where it resumes. So you've got that there. And then in here, you've got this parenthetical portion here where it explains the whole purpose and cause of his ministry. It's a great passage in here, this green portion here. So, if you go through your Bible, you'll find there's five epistles that really are marked off with the prison record. One is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. Philemon's a sort of more of a personal one. The four then would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy, which bring out the core of the ministry, which is Paul the prisoner, which we can summarize at some stage in the future. And in verse 2 it says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now when it says if ye have heard, it really means assuming ye have heard. He's assuming, Paul when he writes this, the construction of the Greek here means that he assumes it to be true. So when it says, if ye have heard, it doesn't mean you may not have heard it. No, no. He's writing this on the assumption that, yes, they have heard this. So it says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would. Given me to you would. Given to me toward you. See, that's basically what it says. And then it goes on. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. All right? Now, you notice in your King James Bible, it's got a parenthesis, and I believe that's exactly right. And there, I'm going to introduce something in the form of a problem, which is not really a problem. But I'm going to address it as a problem so that you'll get your mind on it. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Any mystery is going to need revelation. It will require revelation. And Paul receives this. As I wrote afore, in few words. So, afore means before. He wrote in few words. Wait a minute. I thought Paul is the one who received the mystery in prison. Now, this is what many people will say about this. They'll read this, they say, okay, as I wrote afore in few words. Oh, that means that, yes, he did actually write about this in the book of Acts. He wrote about it afore, but he just didn't write it in many words. But he did write it afore in few words. And it goes on in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, here you've got a good key. Because in one place he says, the mystery. And then, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, the first thing is the afore. It doesn't mean that it has to be back in the book of Acts. It just is afore. That is, before this particular passage, you can read these things. And it says, in few words, whereby when ye read, so they could read it. It was there, it was before, and it's in few words, and they could read it. Those two things. It's before, and they could read it. It's in few words. What does that tell you? Well, that tells me those words are pregnant. They are pregnant with truth. It's in few words. Okay, so why should we therefore make an assumption that he must be talking about the book of Acts or something written in the book of Acts? Why can't he, like anyone else that writes, just refer you back to something in the same epistle, the same letter that he had written? And what I want to suggest to you is in fact exactly that. We should be able to find in few words something that relates to the mystery in terms of the mystery of Christ. And that might sound very complicated to you, but I hope I'll make sense of it soon. There are two mysteries here. One is the mystery of Christ, and the other one is, just got the article before it, the mystery. Now, we know something about the mystery because he really pushes this out to you. And he says, and makes it quite plain here, in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto him. So this is comparable. As it is now revealed. So the mystery of Christ here is something that's comparable. It's comparable. And he's saying that the mystery of Christ now that's revealed is something greater. It's comparable and it's greater. Okay, now carry on. It says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice, fellow heirs, same body, and then he says, by the gospel. And this is a good warning to us all that the word gospel just means good news. It does not simply mean salvation by grace. You're trusted in Christ. He died for you. And he as the one who gave himself a sacrifice for me. No, in this context here, it has to do with these dispensational things. This is the good news that he's talking about. And he's saying here, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's all done through him. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when you find mention made of the mystery of Christ, it's comparable. And you notice prophets, plural. When you come to the mystery, you find it's Paul. It's me, myself, singular. The mystery of Christ is comparable, and it's the mystery here, the single mystery, is somehow related to this as being like the capstone, if you like. Let's draw something like a pyramid here. The mystery of Christ is going through a hierarchy. It's built, and more revelation is given, and that revelation builds on what was given before, and builds and builds and builds, and it all pertains to Christ. It relates to Christ, the outworking of God's plan through Christ. The capstone is the mystery, and this is unsearchable, untraceable. It's built and placed on top, but it's different from the others in the sense that it's not a part of prophecy, and it was not something that you can find in the ages. It was hidden God. Now, so I'm going to just show you another slide here. I'll skip past that. This one, by the way, if I just go up here, you can look at this later. I'm just giving you some details about how it is that in the construction, the grammatical construction of the sentences, you can tell whether something is assumed true or not. But we'll skip over that because I'm going to run out of time. It says, as I wrote afore. Now, I got you to at least listen or read with the passage, Psalm 8, as it was given to you just previously. And if you look at Psalm 8 and verse 6, it says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. Now, when I read through Psalm 8, all I can see is simply a declaration of the intent of God for mankind in terms of how he would subdue the animal creation and use it for his benefit. In the first few verses of Psalm 8, you can see that there is some enmity in there, and how God has chosen man to be a part of somehow quelling the enmity that's in the world. But it's not clear. It's not very clear in there exactly how that fits. But this is clear. Now, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, because I'm looking for the few words. I'm looking for something in Ephesians which relates to this mystery of Christ. And I want it to be connected to the Old Testament in some way. Well, it's going to be pretty easy to find, because in Ephesians there aren't too many passages from the Old Testament. For good reason. Now, in Ephesians 1, it says this in verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Oh, now I've seen that before. I've seen that in Psalm 8. That is an expression which does ring some bells for me. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what I'm about to show you, if you haven't seen this before, I think you'll say this is neat. This is, for me, a neat thing to see. It is an exciting thing to see. So that's Psalm 8. Well, guess what? This appears previously. It does appear in Paul's epistles. It appears in 1 Corinthians 15, and it appears in Hebrews chapter 2. And of course, we've seen a very small quotation. It's really, the details of Psalm 8 are not in there, really. Just a slight intimation that goes to Psalm 8. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews chapter 2, you see that he does quote this in depth. But look what he does with it. We're looking at the mystery of Christ, right? That's what we're looking at, which he wrote. And he says, concerning the mystery, which he wrote in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. So on. And it goes on, it says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look it up and check it out. 1 Corinthians would be a great book to study. We sort of started on this and we didn't really finish it. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says this, then cometh the end. Well, what about this, then cometh the end? Well, if you look previously, it says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Oh, going back to Adam. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Coming, all the coming. What is that? That's the prophesied second coming of Christ. It's Jesus Christ coming prophetically. And it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Look at this. Rule, authority, power. Okay? Rule, authority, power. When does this occur? When does he deliver up the kingdom? When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Has that happened now? No! It has not happened! This is what will happen in the future. And it's in the future in relationship to 1 Corinthians, and it's in the future in relationship to us. And it goes on and says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's an interesting thing, that death is an enemy. And you only need to go to a funeral to satisfy yourself that it is indeed an enemy. But we're going to have the victory over that too. Gets me mad. For he hath put all things under his feet. Oh, now look, here it comes, Psalm 8. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, that's put into order, there's going to be things destroyed and there's going to be things put back into order. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Then you notice it talks about these powers, it talks about these rulerships and these authorities, it talks about that, yes, all things put under his feet, but it's only positionally so. It hasn't happened in truth yet. It's going to happen. It's like a historic present. It's so certain. That's how the Bible talks in the book of Psalms. Put all things under his feet. Yes, because it's so certain. That prophecy is so certain to happen. Let's put it into the present tense. Okay, so you can see all these things which will happen. Notice, it's not talking about sheep and oxen and lambs or anything like that. No, no. This has got to do with this rulerships and powers and authorities under his feet, as well as the kingdoms of this earth and all these things. That's what he told him. So, can you see already there is being a progression from Psalm 8 in the mystery of Christ? There's being more revelation added here concerning the mystery of Christ. Okay. But that's not what happens in Ephesians. So, let's see whether there's a progression. We're seeing something already progressed from Psalm 8 in Paul's Acts epistles. And what we want to see now is what's going to happen when we get to Ephesians. We should see a further progression, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, whereby when you read, you may understand. You'll understand it then. Okay, then the last one, which is too long for me to read, but it's in Hebrews chapter 2. And chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." So we're taken further, and it goes in verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Oh, isn't that a mouthful? Why does he talk like that? "For in that he put all in subjection under him," that's the prophetical statement, that's the present tense, the historic present, "he left nothing that is not put under him." Yeah, that's right. That involves thrones and dominions and all these powers and all these things. "But now," that's now, "we see not yet all things put under him." Not yet all things. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." A great passage. You can read all this through. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Jesus. A further development of the mystery of Christ. Right? Bringing these things up. Very much connected with 1 Corinthians 15. Also, giving you evidence, perhaps, of Paul's authorship there. Go now to Ephesians. Okay? Because I'm out of time. I don't want to be long-winded. I know you can see tomatoes, cucumbers, hamburgers. But have a look at Ephesians chapter number 1. And verse 21. Oh, we read from verse 20. "When he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named." Oh man, now look at this. "Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." There is no, oh, but we see Jesus not quite there yet. No, there's no such idea. It's all done. It's all there. "Hath put all things." To the church. To the church. This is true. Here is the progression. And is it pregnant? Yes, it's pregnant. It's only a few words. A few words. But in those few words, you can see the progression of the mystery of Christ. And coming down to the mystery. The mystery. Which was hid from ages. Where I'll take on next time and show you more about this. That it's the mystery which is untraceable, given by revelation to Paul in prison. It's the ultimate, on top of that pyramid, the mystery of Christ. The other portions of the mystery of Christ, yes, they're all seen through, and you can see the progression through the scriptures. But the mystery, it's the capstone, unwitnessed in those scriptures. Direct revelation given to Paul. Cool? I think it's pretty cool myself, you know. I was going to talk about the inhabitable world and then summarize some of these things to do with the two mysteries, but we're out of time. And we'll get stuck into this next time. It's a fantastic book, man. Rock and roll, man, I'm telling you. It is the book that we need to know. We need to dig into the Old Testament. What I've got to get, man, is I've got to get Hebrew. I've got to get Hebrew. That's my next challenge, Hebrew. I want to get to know all sorts of things to do with the Hebrew language so that we can see more about the mystery of Christ. Pull out these truths that are in there, man. They're in there. Just waiting to be dug. Nuggets. Gold. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message from the book of Ephesians, the tremendous passage from Psalm 8 and the truth that's there concerning the mystery of Christ revealed through the ages, the capstone, the mystery unrevealed before Paul the prisoner. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.